Congregation, our scripture reading for this evening, you'll find it in Paul's epistle to the Philippians and the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3. Theme for tonight is pressing toward the goal, the race that we're still in as we look back on the past year and as we stand on the threshold of another year. But we'll read all of the chapter just now, chapter 3 of Philippians, and let us give our attention to God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, in 1968, at the Olympic Games in Mexico City, the final event was the marathon, and there was an Ethiopian runner who had entered the stadium. He was the first one to enter there and finish the track, and he ran across the finish line and won the race. But about an hour behind him, there was another man by the name of John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. And about 30 kilometers, his head began to throb. His legs began to give way. And he stumbled. He fell over in the middle of the race. And the officials, they urged him to give up, to retire for the day. But he kept saying, "No. Get me some bandages. I need to wrap up my knees and finish the race." And so he did so. He got up, he picked himself up, and he ran another 7.5 miles to finish the race. But by the time he got to the stadium, most people had already left, and he entered in. He stumbled around the track to the finish line, and then he crossed over the finish line and fell flat on his face. And a reporter went up to him and asked him afterwards, "Why didn't you just give up?" And he said, "My country did not send me to start this race, but to finish it." And you see, that man was determined then to finish what he had started, what he'd been sent by his country to do. And no doubt at times during the course of that race, he felt like giving up. He felt like calling it a day. But you see, he was resolved to persevere to the end. Well, friends, as you and I stand on the threshold of another year about to open up before us, as we look to the future then, it's good for us to remember that that is what the Christian life is about. It is a race that you and I are called to run. It's a race that God himself has put us in, and he now calls us to finish the race set before us. And perhaps in this past year, you have felt like giving up in this race. Maybe at times you have felt like throwing in the towel and calling it a day, because there have been difficulties, there have been challenges along the way. And maybe you wondered how you were ever going to keep going in this race. And now as you do look perhaps to the prospect of another year about to begin, you may be wondering, well, how are you ever going to press forward in this race? How are you ever going to make any progress in it? Well, that's what I want to spend some time this evening reflecting upon with you. I want you to think about three key truths that we find here in verses 12 to 14 of Philippians chapter 3 that you and I must take to heart if we are going to keep on running the race set before us by God in another year about to begin. And these truths are that in running this race, we need to have a sanctified dissatisfaction, a steadfast determination, and a singular direction. And I trust it will become clear what I mean by these three things as we go along. Well, firstly then, if we are to run our race well, we need to have what I'm calling here a sanctified dissatisfaction. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean very simply that we need to recognize, like Paul, as he says here in verses 12 and 13, that we are not already perfected. We haven't already attained to our final state of perfection in this life. We haven't fully apprehended that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. And of course, Paul was speaking here about the perfect holiness and conformity to Christ's likeness, which he had been speaking about earlier in the previous verses. And you see, Paul was a man then with a sanctified or holy dissatisfaction with his present spiritual state and condition. Because you see, he realized he hadn't arrived, spiritually speaking. He wasn't yet all that he could be, all that he wanted to be. You see, Paul's great desire and ambition in life was to know his Savior better, to be more and more conformed to his perfect image. Because that was true then, he simply couldn't be content with his present attainments in his walk with the Lord. He couldn't rest where he was at. And friends, is there not a word of encouragement for us here in the example of Paul? For if he could look at his life, he could recognize that there was still much room for progress and improvement, then surely that ought to be a comfort and encouragement to us as we look at our own lives. For as we are about to enter another year, do we not all have to acknowledge that we're not yet made perfect? And as we look back on the year that is almost past, would we not all have to say we haven't made the progress that we could have made, that we missed opportunities to grow and develop in our walk with the Lord? And most of us, thankfully, we have the testimony and assurance like Paul that we are saved by God's grace. We are accepted with God and on our way to heaven. But surely we would also all have to confess that we're not completely content with where we are at before the Lord, that there is still plenty of work to do in our lives. But you see, that is how it ought to be with the Christian. You see, whenever a believer becomes complacent or satisfied with their present spiritual state or attainments, they're actually in danger of stagnating in their Christian life. You see, without a holy dissatisfaction with themselves and their present spiritual condition, their level of intimacy with God, their knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will cease to grow as a believer. You see, they'll think they're just fine as they are, and so they will cease to press forward toward the goal set before them of continually growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the very end for which God saved them and Christ Jesus laid hold of them in the first place. And friends, we must never grow complacent or content in our walk with the Lord then, but we must be constantly striving at all times to grow up into Christ in all things, to go on to maturity and to advance in going forward with God. You see, there's so much ground still to begin. There are depths of intimacy with Christ yet to be known and explored. And friends, surely that ought to be incentive enough for us to keep on keeping on in this race set before us then, that we might know Christ better and the power of his resurrection life at work within us, drawing us into deeper and deeper degrees of fellowship and communion with him. Makes me think, boys and girls, of the great explorer Christopher Columbus, who, as you know, discovered America. Well, did he know America when he did discover it? Well, at one level, we would say, yes, he did. But at another, he had just begun to discover it. Because you see, there was so much more about America that he didn't know. For he was just standing on its shores with endless possibilities of further knowledge and discovery stretching out before him. And you see, that is how it is for the Christian, even the deepest Christian, the most knowledgeable Christian. They've just gotten inside the door of their faith, so to speak. They're just standing on the edge of the shore of an infinite, boundless, endless wealth of opportunities to discover and learn more about their great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that why Paul prayed elsewhere when writing to the Ephesians, that God would grant that all of God's children, they would be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height of God's love, and that they might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. Because you see, he realized there is so much more to know of these things. And friends, as believers, we'll spend all of eternity entering more deeply into these things. But you see, if we want to continue to run our race well in the here and now and on into a new year, and we want to make progress in our Christian lives, then this is where we need to begin, with a sanctified dissatisfaction with our present attainments and a longing and a desire for more of God and of Jesus, to taste and see more of his glory and power in our lives. You see, when we have that longing and desire, it will keep us from coasting along in our Christian lives. It will keep us from backsliding into paths of sin and spiritual apathy and slothfulness. And in turn, it will produce within us a steadfast determination, a burning ambition to continually press forward in our pursuit of God and Christ and holiness. And that brings us then to consider the second key truth that we need to take to heart if we are to keep on running the race set before us in another year about to begin. And that is that we need to have a steadfast determination to do so. You see, like Paul, we mustn't simply recognize that we're not yet made perfect, that we haven't already arrived, spiritually speaking. But we must now determine to run our race in such a way that we go on to perfection or to maturity. Or notice here how that Paul, after acknowledging that he hasn't yet arrived, he also describes his attitude to running this race still before him in terms of various action verbs. He says he presses on, he reaches forward to the things that are ahead of him, he presses toward the goal. And you see, Paul was a man then who realized that he had been saved for a purpose, that he might press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of him. And he wasn't stuck on salvation then. He wasn't saying to himself, well, I'm saved now. I'm on my way to heaven. And so there's nothing more for me to do. I can just sit back and enjoy life. No, Paul was utterly determined to now steadfastly pursue the end for which he'd been saved, that he might take on more and more of the image of his Savior until at last he would see him as he is on the day of the resurrection and he would be fully like him. And you see, Paul could settle for nothing else, nothing less in life then than the pursuit of greater and greater conformity to Christ and to holiness. And he knew that that would require constant effort and steadfast determination on his part. You see, Paul knew there is no such thing as a passive, mature Christian. There's no holiness that comes about in a believer's life simply by accident. You see, following Christ is not a hobby or a pastime. It's not something that we take up like collecting stamps or bottle caps. No. Christian discipleship demands the total commitment of our lives. And you see, knowing that then, Paul was utterly determined to give himself wholeheartedly to the pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness in response to the salvation he already enjoyed in Christ. It's interesting, the word pressing that is used twice here by Paul. It has various shades of meaning in the Greek language. But one of these has the force of persecuting. And in other words, what Paul is saying here is this, that he was pursuing the goal of conformity to Jesus Christ with the same force that he had used earlier to persecute the church. But this word, it also has the meaning of relentlessly chasing after something or someone to catch hold of it. And so it was also used by the Greeks to describe a hunter eagerly bearing down on his prey, or of an athlete running flat out in a race to reach the finish line and gain the victory. And you see, that's what Paul also has in mind here then, when he says that he is reaching or straining forward to the things which are still ahead of him. He's picturing a runner straining every sinew and atom of their being in order to make steady, continuous progress. And you see, he's emphasizing the fact that the Christian life, then, it is just like a race. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a brief sprint. It is like a marathon. And he's saying that he is in it for the long haul, and he is utterly determined to stay the course and run this race well. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, in order that he might obtain the prize. And you see, Paul is serious about this race then. He's not approaching it in a half-hearted, haphazard, casual sort of a manner. He's not apathetic or indifferent to the outcome of this race either. It's not a hit-or-miss proposition for him. Paul had a holy ambition as a new creation in Christ to finish his race well. And therefore, he threw himself eagerly into this race. And friends, for all of us here who bear the name of Christ, surely this ought to be a rousing challenge to us then, as we look to a new year about to begin, to follow his example and to do likewise, to be passionate and active in our own pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness, so that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. Well, friends, Christ had laid hold of Paul then. That's why he is here describing the steadfast determination he had to run this race, to stay the course, to cross the finish line, to obtain the prize. You see, Paul's whole life was Christ-originated. It was Christ-centered. It was Christ-propelled. And the love of Christ was what was constraining him and drawing him forward in the Christian life then. Because that was true, he couldn't be content to settle for ground he'd already gained when he knew there was so much ground still ahead of him to be possessed. And Paul may have been an old man at this point in his life, may have been writing from his prison cell here, and he knew that his days were numbered, that his ministry on earth it was nearing its end. But you see, he was still determined to keep his eye on the goal, to keep on in his walk with the Lord until his race was run and he would receive the victor's crown. You see, for Paul to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And if he lived then, he wanted to live to the Lord. And if he died, he wanted to die to the Lord. As he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, his sole goal was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. And for Paul, everything else, it was subservient to this singular aim of pleasing his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, then. You see, Paul was a man of one thing, and therefore he could say with sincerity, "One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that brings us then in the last place to think about the third key truth that we find here, that we need to take to heart if we are to keep on running the race set before us in another year. And that is that we need to have a singular direction in life. For think about it. When a runner is in a race, how many things can they afford to have their mind on at that moment, if they're going to run their race well? Only one. You see, they know they must narrow all of their focus in that moment to one thing. They must be completely focused on the direction they are going in, because they cannot afford to be sidetracked or distracted from pressing toward the prize in front of them. And if they do allow themselves to be distracted, if they take their eyes off the goal, then what will happen? They'll likely stumble and fall or get off course, or they will slow down and lose momentum and likely lose out on the prize. And you see, a runner cannot afford to look over their shoulder then or look back as they run the race that they have started. But they must be singularly focused on going in a forward direction. And you see, friends, the same is true in the Christian life. We must be resolved to stay focused and on track in running the race God has set before us. And that means, as Paul says here, that we're to forget the things that are behind us, and we are to reach forward to the things that are ahead of us. You see, Christians are to be a forward-looking people. They're not to be a people who dwell on the past or in the past. And child of God, here you and I, we can all look back on this year that is almost over. And no doubt there are many things that we can recall that we're ashamed of. There are sins we're conscious of we wish we had never committed, but we did. And you see, we might be tempted to dwell on these things, beat ourselves to death because of them. Our sins and our failures, our defeats and regrets, our guilt and mistakes. And of course, Satan would love us to focus on all of these things. But you see, if we do that, these things will only chain us to the past. They will keep us from pressing on in our Christian lives. And Paul says we're to refuse to allow any of these things to hold us back then. But we are to give them over to God in faith and repentance. And we are to move on because we're to press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you see, while we can learn from our past sins and failures then, and indeed we ought to, nevertheless, we must never get fixated on these things. Because you see, our focus in this race is not to be on ourselves or what we have or haven't done. Our focus is to be on Christ and what He can and will do for us as we keep our hearts and minds stayed upon Him. You see, in this race, we must fix our eyes in the direction of the Lord Jesus. We must depend on Him alone to meet and supply every need we have as we go forward, including our need for forgiveness when we do backslide, perhaps, or stumble and fall and get off course. And let's face it, all of us will stumble and fall at times in this new year ahead of us. We can be sure of it. But you see, we need to understand there is forgiveness with God when we do confess our sins to Him through Jesus Christ, and that He will not hold them against us when we do so. And moreover, we need to understand that God is also now giving us everything we need for life and for godliness in Christ. And as we continue to run this race then, as we do seek to press forward toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that is what we must never lose sight of, that this is a call of God in which He promises to give us all that we need to fulfill it. You see, God doesn't make us His people in Christ and then say to us, well, it's now entirely over to you to do the rest. No. He promises to freely give us all things we can ever possibly need in this race, along with Christ, as we keep our eyes firmly fixed on Him. And you see, this is a call to look with confidence and expectation to God then, to now meet and supply all of our needs in running this race, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, as Paul says, God surely will do in verse 19 of chapter 4. And child of God, as you continue to run this race heavenward then, you're being called to trust. God doesn't expect you to run it in your own strength, but He expects you to run it looking to Jesus for strength and grace that you need. Because He is an all-sufficient Savior. He is your forerunner who has now entered into heaven to prepare the way for you. And He's now calling you upward to be with Him when your race is finally run. As you see, that is the prize that awaits you when grace will give way to glory. You will see Christ as He is, and you'll be fully like Him. And you will dwell with Him forever in that place that He has prepared especially for you in the Father's house of many mansions, where you will enjoy a life of unbroken, unceasing fellowship and communion with Him forevermore And is that not the very thing your heart longs for above all else? And friend, whatever hardships and difficulties you may have met with along the way in this past year, whatever hardships and difficulties may yet lie ahead of you in the year about to open up before you, you will know then that they were all worth it, for they're not to be compared with the glory that shall yet be revealed to you when that time comes. And child of God, do not lose heart in this race then. Do not grow weary in running it. But remember, as John Newton has said so well, grace has brought you safe thus far, and grace will yet bring you home. And so keep on pressing on in the race that God has set before you. Keep on reaching forward to those things that are still ahead, and keep on pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all grace. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for us in running the race that you have set before us. We thank you that you have shown yourself faithful in the grace that you have supplied and given in this past year. We look to you for all that we will need as we hope to enter another new year in the coming hours. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with confidence that you are the God who is God over all, the God who calls us, who equips us, who gives us all that we need for life and for godliness. And so, Lord, help us to leave the past behind. Help us to leave all of the sins and shortcomings of a past year in the past, and to thank you that there is forgiveness for you, with you for these things. And so, Lord, we pray that we would press on, that we would leave the things that are behind, that we'd press forward, reaching out to the things that are yet ahead, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing and believing that he is our all-sufficient Savior who can do in us and for us far above all that we can ever ask or think. And so keep our eyes fixed upon him. We pray, be with us in the remainder of this evening. Whatever we're doing, keep our minds stayed upon you. Take us to our home safely. Bring us together on your day tomorrow. Remember those who are sick at this time in a season of colds and flus and other things. We pray, Lord, that you would be with each and all of us, whatever our needs may be. Help us to entrust body, soul, and all things into your hands. And hear us now, we ask. Forgive our every sin. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.